Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Care to Read Room. You have your Omiika live coming to you straight from my new studio. I'd like to welcome you. We are now on air. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a special segment of the Care to Read Room. We are featuring our family reunion today. We hope that those blog talkers will be coming in today at around between 10 and 10:30. We should see them flourishing in. And we are going to have our chat room open. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to be going to our chat room to greet our family. Welcome once again, family, from afar and nearby in the diaspora. We say welcome, Hotep, Alafia, greetings, and welcome. Once again, this is a special segment where we greet our family. Yes, we want to, our family to know that we are getting up front and close and comfortable with you this evening. This evening is a special segment. As you do read on the billboard, our episode is talking about dealing with the attorneys at law as well as dealing with our relationships. And this is all sisters, always friends on our reunion. So we're going to put most of the emphasis on the reunion. Now, today we're going to have family members calling in. Now, we hope that one of those will be a SORA. We hope that that will definitely be a SORA. We've got people calling in from Wisconsin as well as Indiana. Indiana is always already in the audience. Let me say hello to Indiana. Indiana, you're in the atmosphere. Hold on, let me see. Indiana, you're in the atmosphere. We're calling area code 904. Indiana, can you identify yourself? Indiana, can you identify yourself? Hello? 904. Who am I speaking to? Indiana, we'll come back to Indiana. Maybe they're stepped away from their phone. But we're expecting people from Wisconsin as well as Indiana. Now, I'm going to go back to phone lines in a minute, and we're going to say hello once again to Indiana, and they can identify themselves and tell me who they are. Let me go back to the phone line. Indiana, you're in the atmosphere. Who's calling 904?
Hello?
Yes, who do I have on the phone?
This is Mayor Harvey.
Oh, hello, Mrs. Harvey. You're calling in from 904. We want to greet you and tell you to welcome. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, this is our co-host that normally works with us, so we want to greet Mrs. Harvey. Hello, Mrs. Harvey. We'll be back at you in the atmosphere. Ladies and gentlemen, this particular segment is dealing with always sisters and always friends. We decided to do our family reunion right on the airways. We've invited all of our friends and family. Some of them may have not gotten your invitation yet, but they are welcome to come, even if you can't find it in your stockpile of emails. Please do come if you're one of Omi's friends. We welcome you this evening and apologize if you didn't get that little invitation, but you're quite welcome here in this room. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you, and let me go to All Eyes on You with the station identification, and we'll be right back at you in the atmosphere.
All Eyes on You for Tupac Shakur. As I tossed and turned, unable to achieve sleep, unable to control anxiety, unable to comprehend why, Tupac is not with us. If those who lived by the sword died by the sword, there would be no white men on earth. If those who lived on hatred died on hatred, there would be no KKK. If those who lived by lies died by lies, there would be nobody on Wall Street, in executive suites, in academic offices instructing the young. Don't tell me he got what he deserved. He deserved a chariot and the accolades of a grateful people. He deserved his life. It was as clear as a mountain stream, as defining as a lightning strike, as terrifying as the thunder vampires. Tupac told the truth. There were those who called it dirty, gangster rap, inciting. There were those who never wanted to be angry at the conditions, but angry at the messenger who reported, "Your kitchen has roaches, your toilet is overflowing, your basement has so much water, the rats are in the living room, your house is in disorder," and Tupac told you about it. What a beautiful boy. Graceful carriage, melodic voice, sharp wit, intellectual breath. What a beautiful boy to lose. Not me, never me. I do not believe East Coast, West Coast. I saw them murder Emmett Till. I saw them murder Malcolm X. I saw them murder Martin Luther King. I witnessed them shooting Rap Brown. I saw them beat Leroy Jones. I saw them fill their jails. I see them burning churches. Not me. Never me. I do not believe this is some sort of mouth action. This is some sort of political action. And they picked well. They picked the brightest, freshest fruit from the tallest tree. What a beautiful boy. But he will not go away, as Malcolm did not go away, as Emmett Till did not go away. Your shooting him will not take him from us. His spirit will fill our hearts. His courage will strengthen us for the challenge. His truth will strengthen our backbones. You know, Socrates had a mother. She, too, watched her son drink hemlock. She, too, asked why. But Socrates stood firm and would not lie to save himself. Tupac has a mother. The lovely Athene has to bury her son. It is not right. It is not right that this young warrior is cut down. It is not right for the old to bury the young. It is not right. This generation mourns Tupac as my generation mourned Till, as we all mourn Malcolm, this wonderful young warrior. Sonia Sanchez said when she learned of his passing, she walked all day, walking the beautiful warrior home to our ancestors. I just cried, as all mothers cry, for the beautiful boy who said he and Mike Tyson would never be allowed to be free at the same time, who told the truth about them and who told the truth about us, who is our beautiful warrior. There are those who wanted to make him the problem, who wanted to believe if they silenced Tupac, all would be quiet on the ghetto front. There are those who testified that the problem wasn't the conditions, but the people talking about them. They took away band, so the boys started scratching. They took away gym, so the boys started breakdancing. The boys started rapping because they gave them the guns and the drugs, but not the schools and libraries. What a beautiful boy to lose. And we mourn Tupac Shakur, and we reach out to his mother, and we hug ourselves in sadness and in shame, and we are compelled to ask, are you happy, Miss Tucker? Tupac is gone. Are you happy?
Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to acknowledge Tupac Shakur as one of our outstanding poets, just as Nikki Giovanni is. And this particular segment is a special segment where we are allowing our family and friends to come in. We have an open discussion where we're going to be talking about our topics throughout the evening, starting at 10:30. We'll go on to our special topics where we'll be featuring topics on the issues that we've been discussing throughout the week on the African-American female and the Caucasian women drawing a truce on their war. And we will also be talking about underweight infants who are affected by racism, and a number of other topics. We're going to invite our guests to be a part of those discussions. However, we're going to go on with our prescribed procedure, which is going over to do the talking cure, which is so necessary, ladies and gentlemen. As you listen to Nikki Giovanni when she talked about walking Tupac Shakur home to be with the ancestors, I'm going to invite you to come with me as we walk Tupac Shakur home to be with the ancestors where he reconnects. And as you stand today, we stand for all of those young black brothers and sisters who have to be walked home and begin to be with the ancestors. So why don't you stand with me as we play our music to get us in the right frame of mind. I'll synchronize my vital signs as you synchronize yours with me. As we take deep breaths, meditating on the word, we are walking our brothers and sisters home who are making their transition, going back to the ancestral ship and going back to be with ancestors. Ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are African, the question today is to be or not to be African. These rituals I teach you because they're part of custom and a part of tradition. As we acknowledge the ancestors whose shoulders we stand on, we acknowledge that Tupac is a part of those ancestral ships now. Now, ancestral ship usually is of an area where you're dealing with individuals who have made their transition onto eldership. Now, in order for you to be the ancestor, you would have had to been an elder. But we're going to transition all of those Tupacs and all of those young black men who have passed on, letting the world know that we have a cycle of life. Being that we're full of melanin and we believe in reincarnation, we believe that there is no death, and that everyone who believes that there is a cycle of life knows that these individuals come back to us. Now join me as I go over to summon my ancestors, as I do every day when I call my mother and father into being and reconnect them back to the circle of life. We tell you that if you have loved ones, you want to call their names and reconnect them back to the circle of life. Let us do so expediently as I begin to say a prayer, and the prayer is to summon our ancestors. Heavenly Father, we call upon you, Oladulamare, the African name for the God in heaven that we know that also resides on this earth. O Romola, the African prophet that is the same person as the Lord and Savior Jesus, we call upon you now to allow our ovaries to be set in place as we call forth those ancestors, and we ask them to reconnect with the spirit world and allow us to be a part of their circle. We ask them to come home. We call our mothers and our fathers to come back to reunite themselves with the family and give us strength so they can speak with one voice with us. I like to pour libation today to my father's spirit, and I say, Ashe. I like to call my mother's spirit, Clara Jenkins, and I say, Ashe. I light a candle for my mother's spirit, and I say, Ashe, Clara. May this light guide you back home to reconnect with your family, to give us strength in the family. As I light this candle for my father's spirit, I call back the forces of my father's generation. May they be present with me. May they be more with me than against me. I say, come home, Father, and let this light guide you home. As I pour libation to the east, I say, Ashe. As I pour libation to the west, I say, Ashe. As I pray for libation to the north, I say, Ashe. As I pray for libation to the north, I say, Ashe. And I'm careful to wash my hands and face so that I don't greet my ancestors with a stale face. Now take the water and wash your face, hands, and elbows, and say, Ashe. We cannot greet our ancestors with a stale face. Ladies and gentlemen, you must understand that the deceased loved ones still have thirst and need their thirst quenched, and they still desire substance for the renewing of their spirit. Be careful that you don't forget to set a place and a table for each one of your ancestors. The Jewish people always set a table for the one that will return, that they believe will come back in the spirit. Do likewise, set a table and a place and a plate of food for your loved one. Prepare foods that you knew they like and set them out for them, because they must have nourishment and they must gain momentum and strength. Now your ancestors will open the door for you. They will make the way plain and clear. They will guide you through all things. They will bring all things to remembrance, and they will actually prompt you to know when danger is there. They will also assist you and aid you. You need all the help you can from your ancestors. Remember to keep all their obituaries and put them in one place and ground your altar on the ground so that they are encircled and encapped and protected, so that if they are not disturbed, deceased loved ones do not need to be disturbed on a daily basis. You must keep your altar clean by lining up your 7 glasses of water or 9 glasses of water, keeping your water replenished so the flow of life continues to flow through your life. As a priestess, these things were taught to me to show me how to commune. We do not worship ancestors. We commune with them, and we speak to them, and we talk to them. Now tell your ancestors what has been going on in your family. Ask them to give you advice and direction for your loved one's life. Be mindful of the fact that these are traditions, and tradition must not be broken. The ancestors are not pleased when you break tradition. We must not break camp today. Today is a very special day when we call on all family members, and we first must resurrect those ancestors. So as we call our family reunion together, our ancestors will be present there. My dear Aunt Ma, Uncle Sam, Uncle George, Eugene Lilly, and as we call on Tommy Pete Harvey, Michelle Harvey, Michael Harvey, as we call on Lucille Day, and we call on Louise Lord, we call on the name of Mary Lou Hawkins. Come, sisters, come, brothers, and be present with us. Come and align yourself with us in our struggle. Come and bring forth your commitment and your word and influence your young brothers and sisters and give them understanding today. We say, come forward, ancestors. We want to commune with you. We light a candle for you to be able to see how to come home. Come home, please, Eli. We light a candle for you to come all the way with guided light. We pour libation for you to give you substance. May you drink and be thirsty no more. Help us to be whole, ancestors. We cannot be connected without you coming forward. We call you forward, ancestors. Ladies and gentlemen, stand to your feet. You're standing on holy ground. The ancestors are present all around us. They will pick you up, and they will wrap you up, and they will make you strong. Call on O'Ela. He is the one that will engage you and direct you. Call on Madea. Call on Antichi. Call on Tommy Pete Harvey right now. Call on those ancestors that were dear and near to you. Call them and ask them to guide you through the hard times. Ask them to make the way plain and clear. Ask them to allow you to stand on their shoulders. And as you stand on their shoulders, hopefully you look over into the land of plenty, into the land of abundance. They are a supernatural being, the place where you will be transitioning to, the underworld spirit. You then will be able to know everything in the spirit. The spirit world is where you do your work. If you have to do work now and call on your ancestors to open up the way for you, to assist you and aid you in fighting battles and opening doors, now is the time to tap in. Tap into your ancestors now. They want to guide you. They want to direct you. And they want to come home. But you must call them. You must call them by name. Aunt Essie. Aunt Hope. Call them by name and tell them you need them and tell them you want them to communicate and to be a part of your life. You are communing with your ancestors, not worshiping them. They are not gods. They are your family members. We are having a reunion today of calling our ancestors back to assist us. My dear could never leave you if she wanted to. Big Daddy could never leave you, even if you pushed him out. They have been with you all the while. All they need is you to call their name to make them present today, make them known today. It is your benefit to acknowledge them. They have been standing out in the atmosphere waiting for you politely to call their name, whisper their name. My family, come home, Mary Lou. Come home, Marvin Jenkins. Come home, Robert Jenkins. Come home, Tom Harvey. We want you to be a part of this family. We need you to make the family strong again, Eli. Come on home and show us how to connect with you. Ancestors can never die. We know you've been out in the atmosphere waiting for us to reconnect with you. As we reconnect with you, show us how to make our family strong again. We ask the ancestors to take their proper places now. In their prospective home, take your places. Ancestors, take your places. Make the family strong again. Thank you. family? Are you whole and are you free? You can be reconnected again. Father, with everyone present here today at the sound of my voice, who are represented here in name and in household, we pray today that you will make each representative whole and free. We pray that each one of the representatives here will make their way and connect with their loved ones and begin the process of helping the ancestors to reconnect to their prospective loved ones. Father God, if there is one here who does not know their mother and father in the flesh and never knew them in the flesh, help them to reconnect to the spirit of their mothers and fathers. Father, if there is one who is lacking anything in their flesh or physical body, make them whole again. Reconnect them to become complete. If there's someone sick of palsy and has an issue of blood, Father, we ask that you will speak to the blood and tell the blood to line up with what the Word of God says. And if we are still putrefied in our wasteful blood, we speak to that blood and say, be healed, blood, and function on a normal basis. And if there is a mother here carrying a child that is already premature because of racism and the damages of racism, we speak to the spirit of racism and we denounce the spirit of racism in the womb. We kill that spirit so that it will not spring up and grow in the womb again. And we tell that spirit to go back to the pit of hell. We put our foot on that spirit neck. It has no authority in the places of black women's wombs. It has no place there. We're speaking to the depths of the womb today. If there is premature infants being unborn because of this racism and partiality and insensitivity, we speak to that insensitivity. We speak to that harsh, harsh partiality, and we tell it to go back to the pit of hell. We speak to that wound and say, wound, be healed, and pronounce the wound functional so that it will give out and give in. Babies that are born to full term. We speak to that blood today and say, mother's blood, line up with what the Word of God said. You are no longer putrefied and fearful in your womb where your babies have to be born premature. We speak to it today, and we tell the ancestors to watch over the Word to perfect it. And we tell the ancestors, go after that womb and heal that womb. We ask the ancestors to intervene on our behalf as God will manifest himself and watch over his word to perfect them. We decree it and we command you, womb, to heal yourself. We command you, black woman, not to be fearful anymore because of racism and to reproduce a child that is to the full term, that is not damaged or tampered with. We speak to that womb today. This is a family reunion. And when the family and the family is in place, the house is in order. All family members are in proper places, praying with me and decreeing over this situation. We have our whole house today, and the house is in order. And when the house is in order, the ancestors have been placed in their specific places. They will speak for us. They will decree for us. We denounce babies born prematurely. We decree that the wounds are healed and secreting the proper amount of adrenaline, the proper amount of functional fluids in the synovial joints. We decree that babies are healed and come in here healthy and that they won't be alcohol syndrome and that they won't be stillborn when they're coming through the womb, that the canal of life itself will give out and give in healthy children. We decree that today, because we've called the ancestors, and all of our ancestors are praying for those babies, that they will come through the lagoon, that they will come through the Pacific, that they will come through the Red Sea, and that they will come down those canals and those wombs, and their bodies will be full term, and they will be plump and voluptuous little children coming forth to be the foot soldiers that we decree it today. And Father God, with all the strength that is within me, I call you to watch over your word to perfect it. I call you today, Father, because you said if my word If your word be in me, and if I be in your word, I can ask what I will. Then I'm asking it of you today, Father. Father, you said command you. I command you, God, to heal the wounds of the women that are producing premature children. I command you to watch over your word and perfect it. Today, this day, in this family reunion, wounds will begin to be healed and producing full-term babies. As we pray today for those households who are lacking finance, as we pray for those husbands who have no jobs today. Father, it broke my heart to see a black man stumbling drunk down the street, not knowing which way he would turn, for fear that someone would stop him and shine a light on his eyes and put the cuffs on him for no reason. Father, it broke my heart that I had to turn back around and find this young man in the dark and had to say, get in the car. Because no more of our black men will be slaved for no reason. No more of them will be thrown into prison just because they're docile and have no money in their pocket and it appears they have no direction. But, Father, we are asking you to give direction to those black men, to give purpose to those black men, to give guidance to those black men that they lean not on their own understanding, but you will direct their path. Now, Father, watch over your word to perfect it. You told us that we could command you, and we're commanding you today. The family and the house is in order. Now, Father, you must show up and show out because we need you today. There are family members that are broken and homes that are broken because there's no money coming in the house. And there's fathers who can't come home because they're fearful that they can't feed their babies. And there's mothers who are working third and fourth shifts to make extra filthy lucre. Now, Father, the black race has put out so much, and they've given in and done so much. It is your turn now, God. It is your turn to not only give them land in Africa, but give them jobs and homes here in their home, in their homeland. Let this be little Africa. Let the beginning of your work be started here in the United States. Send us a sign, Father. Send us a sign that you haven't forgotten about us. Show us, Father. Show up. Part the sky. Do something magnificent to let those unbelievers see that you're real. Now, Father, we believe you're real. We know you're real. Give us hope again, Lord, and show us how we can get over the grain house once again and rule again. Show us how we can be those queen and zingers to stand with our man in battle and be courageous. Show us how we can make a difference as the lights are beaming throughout the atmosphere with the Star Spangled Banner. This is the day that we should be celebrating with the new America, the new African American state and country, for us to excel and come up out of the gutters, come up out of these lost jobs where there's no potential for us, and to give us not only food stamps for these women, but give them ability to work and give men opportunities. Now, we're calling you, Obama, that you got to do more than reduce the gas rate. You got to create employment for your people. You got to put them to work. And you've got to show them magnificent things and go into your closet, Obama, and let God minister to you and show you great and marvelous things. We have got to rule in this day and time, and we've got to take our proper places to manage our own money and to direct our money so that it will holler more than one time in our community. Father, we decree this thing today, and we consider it done. And we have made contact with you in the spirit. And whatever we do in the spirit, it will manifest itself in the natural. We consider it done, Father. And we give you all the glory and all the praise and honor. And we acknowledge you as being Oladulamare, the black God of this universe. We know your name, Father. Even though it was kept from us, Father, we know the prophet's name, too, that they want to call Horus and Jesus. But we know his name to be Oromila, the one that is our eldest brother that sat at the right hand of God, who knew our inception before we came here, that knew our end from our beginning. Now, you who know our end before my beginning, please reveal to us which manner of people we are and tell us about our black self so we can rise up again and feel the ability to be kings and queens and lead this country and bring us up out of this recession and bring us up out of this crisis today, Father. We decree it and we consider it done and we consider it already finished and that we know that our words are not going to return to us void, Father. You're going to watch over your words and our words to perfect them. And we say to God be the glory. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Father, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, on thee do I beseech for help, and on thee do I wait for help. Father God, as we wait upon the Lord, help us to renew our faith as we mount up on wings like an eagle. Help us, Father, to show us that there is hope in the situation and that you will bring expedient help to the situation. We decree it and call it done. In the mighty name of Oladulama Ray, we consider it done. And in the name of the prophet, our eldest brother, Oromala, the black prophet that we know who is our eldest brother, we say amen. Amen, family. We've got to pray hard. You've got to pray hard now. Times are hard, and women, come to the room as you begin to bring your prayer, and make sure you have your prayer list and pray hard today. This is a family reunion, and I'm going to prophesy over the nation and over the family today. And as God give utterance, know that it's not me, but the Spirit speaking through me to deliver to you. I am only a messenger. And please do not shoot the messenger. It is God working through me to get things to you. As I begin to prophesy over the nation today for the family and those families that are not in their proper home and that are being torn apart, if I, being evil, can give good gifts to my children, how much more can the Heavenly Father give to us who ask? And we're asking him to give us the word today, to give us the word today. And if my family has been torn at the seams and middle families are being torn at the seams, those who are in heads of household with fixed incomes, I know that they're being attacked too. And this attack that has come against the family and the war that they brought to our door, we had to call a truce from fighting with the Caucasian women to fight the real war, and that is against the nation, against families. There is a war on families, and black men, you're in it. And there is an effort to destroy the black man in the home and take him out of the home, the same way that has persisted over the years, even in the Jim Crow era. Families, I want to say something to you. Never before has there been a better time to go to war than now, because our black young boys are ready and they're positioning in proper perspective. They just don't know who to turn the ammunition on. They have got to be brought home and ministered to, and they've got to be spoken to and redirected. You don't take the spirit out of Samuel and Elijah and out of David, but you speak into their spirit and talk to them and tell them, do not look in the mirror at yourself and begin to point the ammunition against yourself. You go and get them and tell them you know why they have an urgency to bring war, and you know why that one wants to sling a slingshot with a smooth stone. And you talk to them about that. You don't silence them. You speak to them about that. And you tell them about the war in the spirit. And you teach them how to go to war in the spirit and fight Satan in the spirit. And you show them that their weapons are not carnal through the pulling down of these so-called strongholds in the city with the buildings, the brick institutions, in the jurisdictional system. You fight these institutions in the spirit realm. You defeat them in the spirit realm. Then they will be like grasshoppers, and you can walk over them in the natural. Go in the spirit when you're getting ready to do the work that you have to do, young soldiers. So just go in the spirit when you are getting ready to fight a battle. Let yourself drift off into the spirit. The spirit is giving me today that we have soldiers that need to be redirected. We have soldiers who don't know where to turn the ammunition. Mothers and fathers, you are not doing your job. Go and get your soldiers. Bring them home, wherever they might be. They need to protect your household. They need to stand up like the watchmen on the wall. And they need to have a mission. Is there any colonels in the house or majors? If they are, you need to go and stand up, colonels, and get your foot soldiers. They are valuable to you. Do not let another black man be carted off to prison without the whole family showing up to court and demanding that justice be done. You've got to get those soldiers and tell them, yes, there is a war going on, but you are confused as to who you are fighting with. The spirit is telling me that some mothers don't understand the black child today. They don't understand the black male, and they are confused, and they're frightened of their own children. The Spirit said, let there be light and understanding. You must meet your black child in a commonality where you could both agree. You must speak to that spirit of that child. You must not turn your back on your children. You must not give them over to the system. You must align yourself with your child and have alliance with your child by any means necessary. Our finest and brightest hope is being lured off, and we are watching it with a jaundiced eye. Let there be light, mothers and fathers, so that your eyes will be open. Father, open their eyes so that they can see. Let them see with their third eye, Father, so that they can see into the lives of their children, and that they can prophesy, and that they can clairvoyantly speak into their children's lives. Teach them how to send the word to heal their children who are in far off distance, and send the word to go get them. Father God, the Spirit is telling me today that there are mothers who have heroes who are out in the street, shipless, with no direction. And because the parents have said, you are now grown, they have separated themselves from their children. Go and get your loved ones and bring them home. Because in the end time, you will need your foot soldiers. So just look alive, soldier. You have not been forgotten, God said. He sees you, and he hears your battle cry. He wants you to direct your path in this war. The Spirit is telling me that there's been lots of time wasted in this battle with the Caucasian woman. While she stands in drag, she is not the one that you are to be fighting. African woman, you are confused. She's no match for you. Call a truce. That is not the war you ought to be fighting now. You are kings and queens. Stand with your man and align yourself with him. Take the attention off of the Caucasian woman. She is no match for you right now, even though she has been given a mission to carry out and to direct. Direct your attention in the right places. And you will win not only the battle, but the war. Thus saith the the Lord. This is what the Spirit has to say. It is our time now, African American. Remember what the scripture said, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We will rule again. We will rule again. And that rulership is coming up on us. Caucasian, you know that a place is being made for you and that we are being called to rulership. Make no mistakes about it. Obama didn't accidentally stumble over the presidency. Things are getting into divine order. They're lining up with the word of God. And if you are a prophet, then you could confess and confirm what the Spirit has to say today. This is not Omi talking to you. This is the Spirit bringing forth utterance. Now, we are calling a family reunion today. And we are speaking in the Spirit right now. What I say in the Spirit will come to pass in the flesh. We have only so much time to bring about wealth in our African-American communities. But you must come out of the materialistic world. You must give everything back. In order to gain your life, you must lose your life. Jesus said it was so. He had to give up his life in order to gain his life. But he went down in the pit of hell, and he pulled up death, and he took the sting of death out, and he came back with all power in his hands. African American, you must go down in the pit of hell. Just like the burial ground that Jesus went into, you must go down in the pit of hell and fight this war and come up with all power in your hand. You must understand that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So you must understand that right now, prisons are being built, burial grounds are being laid, because of the population being overpopulated. Some of us must go, and some of us are being called waste. And when you don't have any use for rubbish and waste, what do you do with it? We must realize babies are being damaged in the womb so that they won't come here to full expectancy, and they won't have the strength to be renewed as soldiers. We have already sent out the clarion call to heal the wound. It will not be reproducing any more illegitimate children who are not strong and who are not at full term. We have spoke to the wound, and God is instructing me to tell you nurses to keep speaking to the wound and keep decreeing that the babies will come full term, and keep prophesying over the mother's bellies that those babies will line up in full strength, and their bodies will become so robust that we will wonder what happened to these children that were once discriminated against who are now full term. Keep speaking to the womb. As a connoisseur of Christian Science, I know what words can do for you. And the Lord says, take the words and use them and send your word to heal them. Not only Omi, but each one of you must send your word to those neonatal facilities in the hospital and point your hand to that direction now in the east and speak to those hospitals that those babies in the incubators will line up with the word of God and become full term instantaneously, fully born with all limbs working in all body parts. Now turn your head to the north. Speak to those facilities that house babies that are being discriminated against, and speak to the mother's womb and tell the blood to line up with the word of God. Now turn to the north and speak to those facilities that house neonatals in those hospitals and tell the hospital agents to start praying now that those wounds are being pronounced healed, that every baby born tonight will come forth in full term. There will be no more children underweight that are coming forth because of racism. Now turn to the south and speak over down to the south like you would if you were in Egypt, and call all of the Egyptians forth and ask them to proficiently give direction and show how they healed when they were in rulership, and to heal each and every one of those babies tonight, that no babies will be born under birth weight. We put the hyssop of blood over the door, that every child that comes through that birth canal, that door will come through in full term. Thus saith the Lord, in like manner you are to pray these prayers consistently until you see those babies born robust. Don't get up off your knees. This is a battle. And when you are battling, you are praying for something to happen. It doesn't come instantaneously. You must continue to pray. Thus said the Lord, we are going to overcome that situation. Now, mothers who have come away from the war with the Caucasian women, don't be so quick to turn your back. People are getting African-Americans who look just like you to work CID, and they're amongst you. Thus said the Lord. Sometimes they're in your dorm room. Sometimes they are living with you, and they have been put in place undercover to work against you. Ask the Lord to reveal those so-called undermined narcs to you and reveal them to you, because God is not going to handle this situation unless you begin to understand, black people, you cannot be bought out with a chicken dinner and a biscuit. You must remain faithful in the end time. You must not be narcs for your sisters and brothers. You must not give in to CID in exchange for a little change. You must remain faithful, and in all things remain faithful. Father God is showing me that we are going to a land of plenty and milk and honey, and the process has already been started. The country of Benin, the country of Ghana, they are all offering us an apology, and they are all offering us land to come back home to help them. If you don't do anything but sign the papers and get the land, go over and help your brothers and sisters and get dual citizenship. While the windows are open, God said this is a time to do it, so that you can manifest this land and possess the land. Possess the land, people. And as you do this, you will be given royalties upon royalties. This is where your Garden of Eden is, your Ile Ife. This is the heaven that you're looking for. There's no heaven coming out of the sky. Your heaven has already been laid up for you. You're going to have houses that you didn't even build with your own hands. You're going to have land that's going to be handed to you. You must heed the call as you hear the clarion call, not only for me, but others will come behind me to offer you these things. Be expediently to take them. Do not question it. God is giving you a gift. Thus saith the Lord. Now you've heard from the Lord, and may the meditation of my heart and the words that I spoke been acceptable before you, God, and may you watch over your word to perfect it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to thank you so very much. I'm going to go over to the chat room and say hello to my people here in the chat room. Let me go over and say hello. And it's kind of interesting because I have never went over to my chat room and tried to say hello to these people. Let me see if I can get them on here. Hello? Hello? Let me see. Hello? That's Dino Dean there. Can't get him on here for some reason. Let me see. I got to take off that. Hello, Dino Dean. Hello. Hello, Dino Dean. Oh, okay. I guess you can't really talk to him. Okay, let me see. I can't even see this thing here. Okay. All right. We got Dino Dean in the audience now. We'd like to say hello to Dino Dean and greet him and say hello. Okay. Let's see if Dino Dean is in there. Hello, Dino Dean. Can you hear me? Okay. I don't know if they can hear me there. Let's see. Now, you know, okay, I see that Dino Dean is out there, and we want to welcome Dino Dean. He is one of our favorites, ladies and gentlemen. Dino Dean is in the audience, and Dino, we'd like to welcome you so much. And we're going to try to get some things going here. Dino Dean, we've just been praying and hoping that we could get to the families and getting them in here to pray and to talk about what is going on in our society. One of our topics, Dino, has been a topic that we have been teaching on where there is some research going on with African-American women who are affluential teachers, doctors, and lawyers who are delivering low birth rate babies. And we are real concerned about it because these mothers have not had a chance to research and find out that most of their problem has come from their job. And upon this gentleman who was a doctor researching and finding out that these women were producing low birth rate babies because of the racial discrimination that was inflicted upon them while working in the workforce. We've been talking about this topic for some time now, and we're urging nurses and doctors, if you're out there, to call in. And if you're familiar with this research and have input, please call in at 646-478-0270. One of the things I do is work with babies from the bench. And one of the things that we look at is trying to help those babies who have been abused and making sure the courts consider the necessary materials and tools that they need to function. So in other words, I become a voice for those voiceless babies who can't speak for themselves. So we are asking women that are experiencing low birth rate and producing low birth rate children to definitely call in, because that's what our topic has been about on the attorney at law and how we can assist those parents in getting the proper information about this new research. Now, we're going to see if we can get Dino Dean to come in the room. I know he's in the chat room, but I'm going to see if I can see if he's still out there. I'm going to ask him to come in. Now, let me say hello to him and ask him to come in to the chat room. Please speak in the room if you don't mind. Having a little trouble working with both the chat and the room. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as I told you, we are waiting for some people to call in. If there are nurses or doctors out there and who have been a part of this research and know about the neonatal research that is being done on African-American affluential women who are delivering low birth rate children, And it has now been discovered, I announce, it has now been discovered that those babies can be traced, those low birth rate babies can be traced back to as the cause that doctors have substantiated as having discrimination imposed upon the mothers of these children. Now, it is a sad day that we have to find that racism has not gone away, but is now affecting us in the womb. And there's much that could be done about it. These affluential women can hold support groups, and they can talk about issues where we can address this and intelligently talk about the way that women are being treated in the workforce, on the workforce, and in these affluential positions. Now, I am going to say that one of the things that I did many years ago was to work on the 3-11 shift, where I worked in the pediatric ward. And working in the pediatric ward, I was able to work with respiratory therapy and neonatals, which was my favorite area of concentration. And at that time, I worked with these premature babies and had no clue that racism was a part of what caused these women to deliver underweight babies. Now, let me go to the phone lines. I hear 708. I want to say hello. I think
hey, how
Dino
you doing,
Dean.
Seven?
Hello, Dino. Dean, how are you?
I'm doing fantastic, ma'am. You're doing a great job on the show today. And I wanted to let you know I appreciate the invitation that you sent to me to come hang out with you this evening. And
okay.
I also wanted to share something with you as well. There were several ladies that I know, and they were single black females that were pregnant. And I noticed that several of them told me that the doctor told them that their child was going to have birth defects and that they needed a specific type of test that could possibly harm the baby.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these women refused, and their babies came out just fine. And they were all of the hospitals were Catholic hospitals. Did you have any insight into that?
Yes, Dino. There was initially I started off doing the Mississippi appendectomy. That is a program I did under King.com where we focus in under looking at this whole Mississippi appendectomy. And one of the things we were looking at were women who were given all these type of carcinogenic products as well as tests that were affecting their babies, and some of the women who were getting complete hysterectomies instead of partial hysterectomy, and it was becoming an epidemic in Mississippi. And we did a whole program on that for about a year, and I became very interested because I worked in neonatal. Actually, I worked in neonatal. I was in Elgin, Illinois, when I first started working in neonatal. And we discovered that these infants were responding to touch. So in my therapeutic treatment that I was giving these children, I was instructed to hold them while giving the treatment and to do a lot of stroking because these children supposedly in the womb, these enzymes were, the body was rejecting the enzyme. And when a woman goes through a flight or fright, she has a tendency to produce synovial fluid that will actually reject the child, so then the child doesn't, you know, come into full term. So I became very interested in this, and one of my brothers over in Hyde Park had just pulled the video out and started showing it. I was like, I don't believe this. So I had suspected it, but then here this doctor was talking about all the research and the documentation that he has to support that racism affects full-term babies in the womb, and it's not with your lower socioeconomic women who are not eating right. It's with the women who are affluently eating well and having very, very good skills and nutrition, and it's still happening to them, and that is the part that is so ironic, and these women are the ones that can feed themselves well. So the question I throw out there to you, Dino Dean, if they're having a difficult time and they have income to come in to make proper choices, what do you suppose is happening to those lower socioeconomic women?
I think it's obvious that they're at a disadvantage just due to their socioeconomic status. And I would say that to put it bluntly, when your money isn't right, things aren't right, and stress builds up in a person's life, and a woman that is carrying a baby who's on the lower end of the socioeconomic ladder that baby can feel that stress as well. Everything that that mother feels, that baby can feel. Everything that that mother ingests in her body, that baby takes in. I think it's a spiritual thing as well as a physical thing.
Well, you know, Dino, Dean, I am glad you mentioned that. I am so glad you mentioned that, and I am happy we're on one accord with the spirit. I was telling a number of people, it's one thing to know about a problem and to just keep putting it out there, but you have to find a solution for the problem. And I have been taught a long time ago, you know, it is not ladylike to fight, and I'm a warrior by nature. So I was taught to take those same energies and to go into the spirit and to do your fighting in the spirit. And as a long-time evangelist, I have been taught that when you go in the spirit on somebody and you go on your knees, you consider that what you do in the spirit is going to manifest itself in the natural. And that's why I did a battle cry for those spiritual people to go with me through that journey where we decree things in the spirit so that it will start the process of the work being done. And if we just can come out of church for a minute and just remember that my dear, Big Daddy, all of them didn't have Bibles and they didn't have books, but they had the Holy Spirit working with them. And if we could just get people in the spirit, you know, and teach them that once we get in the spirit, we don't become confused by the lust of the flesh, because we know spirit is eternal, but natural flesh is temporal. It's not lasting. So with work you do in the spirit, it is not wasted. It always amounts to something, because I was told that the fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman will availeth much. So we got to do this work in the spirit. I mean, don't you agree?
I agree with you wholeheartedly, and I believe once people realize that the illusion that we live in here on the planet Earth is a temporary state, I think we'll become much more bolder and a lot more unafraid and be able to take our own destinies in our own hands. And metaphysically, I would love for people to realize that, and I'm going to repeat it, this is an illusion. Everything on this plane, in my humble opinion, is nothing more than an illusion. And I look at the planet Earth as a test planet. Can you pass the test and go on to the next level of consciousness?
And you know what, brother? You're speaking something from Christian Science. That concept I learned from Christian Science. And when I first started studying Christian Science, you know, I try to study all religion, and that whole concept that you just gave is a concept of Christian Science. First, you must believe that this is an illusion. It doesn't exist. It's not here. It's not happening. Then you can become conscious of the fact that you can change it, because it doesn't exist. It's just an illusion. It's like mind over matter. And it's really in your mind. And if you can get it out of your mind that all of this stuff is an illusion and that you've already defeated all of this and you've already overcome. But we are so stuck in materialistic thing that they got our people. Mm-hmm. When we got to this level, we said, okay, we need this, we need that. And then we got the television telling us you need all this stuff. So now we've gone materialistic, and we've forgotten about spirit. Spirit is not materialistic. It is something that you feel for, like the wind blowing. It's like a vapor. And once you, you know, the African organization out of Chicago, I'm trying to think, the Kemetic Institute, the very first time I began to understand this was with Dr. Carruthers when he took us on that journey for African New Year, and he had us go outside, and we were in the spirit, and we were to do nothing but feel. And to understand that everything that we were doing was going to be in the spirit. But we've got so many of our people that cannot get in touch with spirit. They wouldn't know it if it tripped up on them. And they're so much in that, I got my gold, I got my gym shoes, I got my car. And that can be stripped of you. I mean, you can be stripped of that stuff in a minute second. But once you got spirit, you can reproduce that stuff all over again.
Absolutely, Seven. And a lot of us like to consider ourselves an advanced species here on this plane. And I look at us as having regressed versus progress. We still have people here worrying about rent. We still have people here worrying about a mortgage and a car note. If the Creator will provide for the lowliest of animals and the ant, the dog, the bee, the mosquito, surely the Creator will provide.
Absolutely.
For his greatest inspiration as well as his greatest creation, the human being. And I believe once we get out of these materialistic concepts, that we will go to a higher level and stop thinking with the low vibration and bring that vibration up high and stop thinking on the animalistic level and start thinking as men and women, and we will eventually ascend.
And I couldn't have said it any better, Dino, that vibration is so important. And when we start to vibrate, we got to bring our frequency levels up. And then when we go to that next level called Nevada, and when we transition and make our transition into eldership and then into ancestorship, we will not be thinking on a physical plane. We will be in a level where we will produce out of our frame of reference. And depending on how high you reservoir with your frequency will determine how much stuff you can recreate in the spirit realm. And most people are not developing their spirit. So when they need a house and when they need a car and need these things, their consciousness won't be able to vibrate at that level to produce those things. So that's why it's so important that we build this consciousness up and understand that this frequency level has to be contagious. So when I come on these airwaves, I'm very effective because I'm dealing with a frequency wave and I can send it anywhere. I can direct it anywhere. And we got people coming here saying, I'm going to do a prayer. Do not despise small things. When you do a prayer, you are sending a frequency wave, and you're affecting people. So you become very, very powerful, even with the antennas in your ninth ether, in your very kink of your hair. And that is the reason why we've got to release this reservoir in our kink and our hair to get the ninth ether working for us where God starts clairvoyantly speaking to us through our hair.
Sister, and I want you to, I want to share this with you, and maybe coming from a female, it may come across better because you actually hit on one heck of a point. I would like for a lot of our sisters, stop perming your hair, because when you take that natural kink out, that natural coil out, you are disconnecting yourself from the universe.
Absolutely.
Whether they know it or not. The coil of I'm an electrician by trade, and coils create energy. You can put a coil around a metal core and send electricity through it, and it creates a natural energy. Same thing with the kinky hair of the so-called black man here in America and all over the world. When you put that chemical process in it, you're disconnecting yourself from the universe.
Absolutely.
As well as disconnecting yourself from your creator.
And you are so right, Dino Dean, and my brother had taught me from a perspective that there is some with a flank curl pattern in their hair. They cannot reservoir at the level we can with spirit because they're only at 6 ether. So their levels are so low that they can't vibrate to that level. And when you begin to understand about frequency and vibration, everything can be calibrated and you can test every frequency. And there is research that's been done that said that if you begin to do acts in society that are of gestures that are positive, the actual frequency wave that you send to that person that's receiving, it allows their frequency levels to lift up. And if somebody is observing that act, they too will get the serotonin level that will raise up in the neural synapse and pass over the happy syndrome of synovial joints to make you lift your spirit. And you look at all these people that are so low. And if we begin to start to even get people together and to start giving gifts, that alone will elevate the synapse to raise the spirit of our people who are now being diagnosed so frequently with clinical depression, bipolar disorder. Where is this coming from? When black folks used to rub arms and used to heal each other.
Absolutely, sister. And a lot of it, in my humble opinion, and once again, I'd like to thank you for your invitation. Because right now, actually, I'm in student mode, and I'm your student right now. And I love the dialogue that we're having. I love having a good teacher. And I appreciate all of my teachers. I'd like to share this as well. And I would like a lot of us to stop, particularly our young people. Get up off the flaming hot. Get up off the honey buns. And start putting something in your body that's going to give you something back. Because a lot of times, I don't even call those things food. I call them fillers. It's something to take away your hunger, but it's not giving you any type of nutrition. And in my humble opinion, I do believe that if you put the proper things in the body nutritionally, it will also get you on a higher frequency as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Dino Dean. And you just hit it on the head. I tell people, I say, you know, I do a lot of things to cut corners and trying to manage my budget. I said, but I do not cut costs on quality of food. I may cut quantity, but not quality. So when I go to buy substance, even with the lettuce, if it's that lettuce that is not like a Boston lettuce or I'm trying to even think of another other lettuce that I get, I mean, sometimes it even has to have the roots still on there because I figure that's live food. And if I put live food in my body, my lights are going to come on, my eyes are going to come up, and I'm going to be vibrating. But if I start putting food that has been processed in a can that is preserved, my body is not going to be receiving any information from God because I'm at a lower frequency, and God cannot vibe with you at a lower frequency.
Absolutely not.
And I'm glad you brought that up because we got sisters and brothers be walking around with bags of candy and junk, and they're preserving their bodies like they are an actual embalmed corpse or somebody that's in the morgue. So I'm like, wait a minute. You can't keep putting preserved food in your body. You've got elderly people. All they know is going to the fast food restaurant to eat every meal from there, and you wonder why they're erratic, they can't think straight, they're suffering from Alzheimer's. I'm like, wait a minute, you got food stamps, you can eat well, what are you doing? So we need people to go into home some kind of way and say, look, we're going to cut your food stamps off if you don't start buying quality food.
Hey, kill that link. Kill that link. If you're not going to buy anything that's going to put something good in your body, I'd rather you just go out and eat some, go pick some dandelions and have some dandelions too.
That's right, because you live off some dandelions. And, and it all goes back to, you know, people haven't passed the baton or passed the information. You got so many young people say, I'm grown. And I'm so tired of hearing that, Dino Dean. I said, wait a minute, what necessitates that you're grown? Is it your age or is it your experience? And grown folks have got to really say, baby, when you've had some experience, then you talk to me about being grown. In the meantime, take a lesson from Big Mama. And it don't hurt and cost you nothing to take that lesson because you might need it later on. You got too many young people who have not gone through the process, Dino. They graduate from high school and they transition right in the street. And that same mentality of high school prevails throughout college and where they're going, and nobody has given them a lesson on your transition into manhood. These are the things that necessitate that you're a man or woman. And you got so many crippled people out here calling themselves grown, and they're crippled.
Absolutely, Seven, and you have a certain segment. We all have them. Every now and then you go back into your old neighborhood, you see the same people doing the same thing. They haven't grown. They haven't transitioned. Some of them go to the lounge. They even have a cup behind the lounge, their own personal cup. Have not transitioned, have not grown, have not done anything to put themselves in a better position. And I want to say this to our young people as well. A lot of times we're a bit harsh on our young people, and I have children of my own, and sometimes I've been harsh on them. But I have to give it to the Creator and hope that me as a father, and that I'm doing a good job, and that they are internalizing the things and the teachings that I'm trying to give them. Because I have to go back and remember that when I was a young man, I didn't always listen to my parents either, and I think I turned out pretty good myself. So I want to throw that shot of faith out to our young people that they will get it together. They are internalizing, and when the time comes, they can go back into that memory bank and bring up the things that were taught to them.
And you know something, Dino Dean, I love my youth, and I concur with you on that. Sometimes we beat up on them so much, and they really haven't been taught. And then we look back and say, you know, it's because, you know, if you know better, you do better. And a lot of them do not know better, so they don't know exactly what they should be doing. So we have to really, really put it out there and then give them the lesson before that. We give them the teaching before the lesson, because we got all these things happening where people are getting, you know, ill facts. In a minute, we're going to go to station identification, but we're going to come back talking about DWIs and the proper way that young men are to conduct themselves when they're on the road alone and they're being pronounced under arrest and they haven't been read their amendum rights, and how they should act and what they should look for when they get a lawyer and how to fight those cases. So I'll be right back at you in the atmosphere, Dean O'Dean, and I'm going to play Rosa Parks, and we'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Rosa Parks. This is for the Pullman Porters, who organized when people said they couldn't and carried the Pittsburgh Courier and the Chicago Defender to the black Americans in the South so that they would know they were not alone. This is for the Pullman Porters, who helped Thurgood Marshall go south and come back north to fight the fight that resulted in Brown versus Board of Education. Because even though Kansas is west, and even though Topeka is the birthplace of Gwendolyn Brooks, who wrote The Power for the Chicago Defender Sends a Man to Little Rock, it was the Pullman Porters who whispered to the traveling men, both the blues men and the race men, so that they would both know what was going on. This is for the Pullman Porters who smiled as if they were happy and laughed like they were tickled when some folk were around, and who silently rejoiced in 1954 when the Supreme Court announced its 9-0 decision that separate is inherently unequal. This is for the Pullman Porters who smiled and welcomed a 14-year-old boy onto their train in 1955. They noticed his slight limp that he tried to disguise with a doo-wop walk. They noticed his stutter and probably understood why his mother wanted him out of Chicago during the summer when school was out. 14-year-old black boys with limps and stutters are apt to try to prove themselves in dangerous ways when mothers aren't around to look after them. So this is for the Pullman Porters who looked over that 14-year-old while the train rolled the reverse of the Blues Highway from Chicago to St. Louis to Memphis to Mississippi. This is for the men who kept him safe. And if Emmett Till had been able to stay on that train all summer, he would have maybe grown a bit of a paunch, certainly lost his hair, probably have worn bifocals and bounced his grandchildren on his knee, telling them about his summer riding the rails. But he had to get off that train and ended up in Money, Mississippi, and was horribly, brutally, inexcusably, and unacceptably murdered. This is for the Pullman Porters who, when the sheriff was trying to get that body secretly buried, got Emmett's body on the northbound train, got his body home to Chicago, where his mother said, "I want the world to see what they did to my boy." And this is for all the mothers who cried. And this is for all the people who said, "Never again." And this is about Rosa Parks, whose feet were not so tired. It had been, after all, an ordinary day, until the bus driver gave her the opportunity to make history. This is about Mrs. Rosa Parks from Tuskegee, Alabama, who was also the field secretary of the NAACP. This is about the moment Rosa Parks shouldered her cross, put her worldly goods aside, and was willing to sacrifice her life so that that young man in Money, Mississippi, who had been so well protected by the Pullman Porters, would not have died in vain. When Mrs. Parks said no, a passionate movement was begun. No longer would there be a reliance on the law, there was a higher law. When Mrs. Parks brought that light of hers to expose the evil of the system, the sun came and rested on her shoulders, bringing the heat and light of truth. Others would follow Mrs. Parks. Poor young men in Greensboro, North Carolina, would also say no. Great voices would be raised, singing the praises of God and exhorting us to forgive those who trespass against us. But it was the Pullman Porters who safely got Emmett to his granduncle, and it was Mrs. Rosa Parks who could not stand that death. And in not being able to stand it, she sat back down.
Ladies and gentlemen, I like to note that you ought to understand that we have a passionate movement that is beginning, and one of those passionate aspects is to address our attorney at law and to bring you frequent information on pro se. And as you know, I have been talking to young men and women who are in the Greek fraternities and sororities, and we've called the attention to all the Greek fraternities to come out with an agenda for their African-American brothers and sisters who attend their facilities and their after parties, so that we could come up with an agenda to address our young women and men who are being pulled over. And because the silent movement and passion is going on, there should be an agenda because there is certainly one for each one of the urban cities. There is money being collected on impounding of cars, as well as young men being pulled over and not read their amendment right. In the same breath, they're asked to walk a straight line, which they have been successfully able to do. At the same time, they're asked to breathe into a breathalyzer, which they know nothing about the apparatus. I would like to acquaint you with understanding of this apparatus and send you to the websites to pull up the information on the fact that these breathalyzers are merely estimates. They are not confirming tools that will confirm the blood alcohol level in an individual. Now, mind you, the regulation and law says, I'm not a member of the law of the bar, but you can read this for yourself. The law says that each one of these estimates must also be brought to the facility and along with the defendant, and he must be given a blood alcohol analysis through drawing of the blood by a board-certified nurse or doctor. This is the only way they could take that estimate to determine if it's a legitimate blood alcohol level that is over the required level. Then at that point, it can be documented as confirmed. Now, mind you now, the machine must also be calibrated, and it has to have the date when it was calibrated, and that person giving the test must be certified to give the test. If they are not, find attorneys that have this background and skills, and if you have a DWI, you must ask your attorney to challenge it based on those issues. Because when you come out of these Kappa halls and these clubs, and you've only had one or two beers, which doesn't necessitate that you are intoxicated, influencedly drunk, and you are not stumbling, you must be able to prove it at that point. And if you are not, you're still taken down to the police station and you're booked and you're charged. A DWI causes you to pay over $2,000 with just attorney fees alone, not to mention your impound car, not to also mention that you are going to pay court costs and you are going to be paying all kind of fees on whatever case they put on you for your car to be brought out of impound if you could find it. So this has become a problem in all the urban cities. I'm going to throw this out there in the audience and say, let those phone lines light up. Because during the attorney at law, we had an attorney Brayton came on, and we talked about what can these young people do who are impressionable and who are also enrolled in our finest universities. They're going straight from the universities to the prison. And with the DWI, they lose their FOSA money. They lose the possibility of getting Pell Grant money. Is it a conspiracy? And if it is, how can we help ourselves and how can the Greeks step in and set up a protocol? I'm going to the phone lines to see what Dino Dean has to say about this. Dino Dean, can you shed some light upon us about any of this information?
Well, one thing I'd like to say, I'm very happy that you are going to the fraternities and sororities. Because in my estimation, I've never really seen revolution come about through older people. We can be guides. We can be someone that can give some direction. But the footwork is going to have to come from our young people. And also I'd like to make this comment as well. They have a thing called consent searches. And I would like to see our people learn how to say no to the police. No, you cannot search my vehicle. Just know that if you give a police officer the consent to search your vehicle, he will, even though he may not have the right to, but you did give the permission. And once again, Seven, I'm just glad that you're reaching out to our young people and lighting a fire underneath them so they can actually go out and do the work.
Well, one of the things we have also been doing, Dino Dean, I don't know if you listen to any of our shows on demand, we did a segment on Pro Se. And we've also done expungement, and you might want to listen to our expungement. We had Attorney Brayden along with Mr. Muhammad, who's just recently done an expungement research, and he's brought about workshops and symposiums, and we're going to have several throughout the year. And this actual presentation is done with attorneys, and they're walking young men through the process of expungement and getting limited access. And I wanted all of the African Americans to know that there is a brand new law coming out, whereas the previous law indicated that you could have you could ask for an expungement if you had not had any violation on your criminal record within a 15 years period, and then at that point you can ask to have your records expunged. Now, it's only four reasons that they would give it to you under expungement, and I'm not going to relate those, but the attorney can tell you. But you can also ask to have limited access, meaning that those records will only be revealed to the actual the federal government or the police department. No employer could actually access those records. Now, with the new regulation coming out, they're allowing you to also apply for within 8 years. If you've had nothing on your record, then you could also ask for limited access or expungement. Now, a number of people are finding that it is possible to fill out the paperwork, the necessary paperwork, when you first get all of your counties that you've actually ever lived in and pay the fee to get your criminal history record. Then you can ask for your records to have limited access if you fall in these categories, if you haven't had any defenses within 8 years. There's a new legislature this month coming out. And at that point, if you've been denied employment, and say, for example, you got a felony on your record and it's been costing you all these jobs where you can't get, you can ask at that point if they would allow limited access so that your records can be somewhat sealed. So when you go out there, those employers won't be able to see that information, and you can still go on and apply for employment. And those are things that we talked about in that workshop, which were so necessary. And I want any African-American that is out there that is experiencing that problem, can't find work, and they need help, there is a slew of attorneys that we've got names of that we've been working with that is now starting the process in Gary, Indiana, to assist those young men. Now, at one point, it was almost impossible to get an expungement here in the state of Indiana. Now they're opening it up so that things can be done. And like I say, there are four things that you can only get the expungement under, and an attorney would have to relay that. But what I'm asking is that people that are out there that have involvement with working with, I think Dorothy Tillman worked with them and getting these workshops together throughout the state is where they're trying to place them in different aspects. And I'm saying that Indiana and Illinois, since they're neighboring states, should partner themselves to have more camaraderie to do this together so that when we really, you know, begin to help these young people. As a paralegal, I have volunteered pro bono time to write letters. I've already written letters for some people and gotten involved to help petition for limited access. And I find that the more people we have to volunteer, the more help we'll get for these men so they can go back to work. I want to open up those phone lines and call in with your comments because we need input to give us more founding ways to help our black men who are being faced with unnecessary incarceration, and some of them who have been denied employment because of false arrests. There's a lot of young men who have been arrested falsely, and they're now trying to plea to get the judge to open up the case to look at the particulars. Now I want to open up the phone line for anybody that has any input that they can give us or recommendation to help our young black brothers, because they are at the mercy of the courts coming out of these universities. They are coming out thinking everybody's interested in them partying at these Greek parties. Kappas will have to take responsibilities, Delta, Zeta, Theta. And we've already talked about we need an agenda. You need a designated driver when they come out of these parties, and you also need to talk to your new neophytes. They should be on probation and not consuming any of the spirits, because you know that if they're young and impressionable, they are going to leave the clubs late and they can be pulled over. And if they are driving alone, anything could happen. They could be beaten brutally to death, or there could be all kinds of things happening, and you're subjugating these young people to first arrest and all kinds of things. So call in. I need your input. I'm going to go back to the phone lines again. Dino, Dean, are you out there?
Yes, ma'am, I'm still here, and I wanted to add to the conversation. You're really hitting on a subject that's very dear to my heart, the felonizing of young people as well as older people. And a lot of our young people don't really realize that once you get that felony placed upon you, it's basically putting you back in Jim Crow status. You can't vote. You can't serve on a jury. You can't get public assistance. It's very demeaning. And once you get that status placed upon you, you are the one group of Americans who can be legally discriminated against. Like you stated earlier in your previous comments about not able to get a job, no other group of Americans can be told flat out you can't have the job unless you're a felon. So I'm going to tell our young people to be careful out there. Watch what you do. It's very unfortunate that you make some of the most critical decisions in your life when you're least mature, but you just got to suck it up, do what you have to do, and keep it moving. Stay safe. Do the right thing and keep yourself out of becoming a felon here in America, because it's one of the worst things that can ever happen to you.
And, you know, for those felons who are out there already, you must understand that you have an appeals case where if your felon has been over 20 years and you're a citizen and you've made restitution and you have made your payments and you want to appeal to your senator, there is a process where you can begin a campaign for writing letters and getting people to petition on your behalf. There is a number of ways that you can write the senator to find out how do you start the petition process, because there are some senators who have intervened to respond to some of those defendants, and some of them have gotten the opportunity to have their felonies removed after so many years. So it's very, very important that we understand that we are up under a judicial system that mandates that we conduct ourselves in a certain way so we don't fall below the level of a putrid human being. Now, most young people don't even know what a putrid human being is, and their lives are inappropriate schools who are not preparing our young people to understand that economics, government economics, just doesn't tell you about the government of the country. It must tell you about black law, street law. It must teach you about all of the understanding of your 14th Amendment, the 13th Amendment, and it must tell you about the Civil Rights Amendment so that you have a working knowledge of how this works if you did want to challenge the system and represent yourself under pro se. You would understand what a motion is and how you can move for a motion and how to write your own interrogatories and also your brief. All of these things are doable, and these are things they could be learning right in social studies. And as a former social study teacher, I used to teach these things, and I used to make sure they understood that you don't go telling the policeman, I know black law. You begin to You follow what the policeman says, and you go through the process, and then you ask for an attorney and find an attorney, not a public defender, where you're going to take a plea bargain, because if you truly want to do trial law, you must reiterate that this is what you want to do to prove you're innocent. We have far too many young men and women who take the plea bargain, and they're told, we want to help you. You have the DA who is on the state side, which is a conflict of interest. How can the DA be anywhere interested in your case if he's fighting for the state? That little known fact needs to be clarified, because you have too many people getting into bed with the other side, and then they wonder why they ended up with this case where they may broke it down. Instead of you getting a felony, now you got two D felonies and you got something else on there that you didn't even bargain for. So it's very important that you understand that these public defenders that say, I'm going to try your case, most public defenders don't even know your name, let alone be able to cross-examine anyone. So you have to be very careful. Take that first phone call serious and call your attorney. And then have her call your mother and say, you need to come here. And if you don't have the money, you need to promise to pay and set up a payment plan and pay. And try some of these cases that are going unnoticed and people are getting sent up the river with the plea bargain. Now, I want to talk
absolutely
more about plea bargain. If you have a plea bargain, call in. If you didn't understand it and now you got all these cases, you don't know where they came from and your lawyer's nowhere to be found, please call in. Call in at that number right now. Dino Dean, you have the air. Do you have some input you can give me?
Yes, and I love how you broke down the public defender. Many of us call them PDs, penitentiary deliverers. We have to realize that, and I'm going to basically repeat what you stated, that the public defender works for the county. It is not in your interest that you have a public defender work for you. His job is to get you to take a plea deal and get you some type of time and get some type of conviction on you. He is not your friend. He or she is not your friend. They actually work for the court. So I don't care if you don't have two quarters to rub together. Do not deal with the penitentiary deliverer. And, Seven, I'm going to have to cut out right now. It's been a wonderful time talking to you, and you're
Thank
doing
you
a fantastic
so much,
job.
Girl.
And I'll be checking back in with you very soon.
All right. Thank you so much. Much love and one love. And keep on pressing on, Dino. I'm going to get with you and get in there and get some conversation going. So look forward to me being there, okay? And
yes,
thank
ma'am.
You so much.
Yes, ma'am. You have
much.
A fantastic evening. Bye-bye.
You too. Ladies and gentlemen, that was the one and only Dino Dean, who actually has an excellent show. You definitely want to go and view Dino Dean's show. He brings us conscious information, fresh information that we can take home and immediately use. And as what we've been talking about here in this room, we have invited our family here today. This is a family reunion, and I want to say I love you, family, and all of those who are still yet in the lagoon who are trying to make their way here. We're going to go check the chat room and see if there's some people stuck there. Okay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that because this is a family reunion, sometimes families don't always pick up their phone or look at their mail. So for those of you who are family members in this room, read your mail. Omi sent you a beautiful invitation. You should be right in here conversing with me. Now, we're going to go right into Always Sisters, Always Friends. Always Sisters, Always Friends. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know how we do it. Miss Seeley has to sing her blues. And because Miss Seeley is always singing her blues and bringing you her problems, I'm going to sing you the blues a little bit about Lady Day. Because Lady Day was the first one that knew what I was talking about when I had the blues. And we always get the blues every once in a while. And when we get the blues, we have to understand that it's okay. Lady sings the blues. She's got it bad. She feels so sad. Once the world to know just what the blues is all about. The blues ain't nothing but a pain in your heart when you've got a bad start and you and your man has to part. To tell them that they are not going to be someone's sperm bank where men are depositing sperms in their womb. They have got to have dignity and responsibility to understand that every man that comes your way is not your husband. You must test the spirit. You must spend time in a relationship to develop yourself. And when you begin to get fully acquainted with that young man, you will know when the right man comes along. Now, we're not just raising our daughters and loving our sons anymore. Our daughters need raising two mothers. And this thing called love, you've got to use that term more than loosely. You've got to show it. You've got to show kindness. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. You will draw your young men and women with loving kindness. Don't try to be their friends, mothers. You're not trying to be their best friend, because you can't be. You cannot be the best friend talking about you an authoritarian, and then you shrink down because you don't want to scold your children. Put your foot down. Tell them. They want to know. Most of them want you to give them directions and guidance, and they want reproving. The average young man or woman wants reproving. They want you to correct them and tell them when they've gone too far up to the north. Now, if they get to the point when they don't want to hear your voice, mother, and said, I don't want to hear that, so I'm going to hang up, you call them right back. Get on that phone and call them right back. And even if they put their answer machine on, talk to the answer machine. I've gotten good at talking to the spirit. Tell the spirit everything you want him or her to know. And speaking to that answer machine as if you're talking to him or her. At that point, you are free to express your sentences and formalize your words where you're not interrupted. It's okay to speak to an answer machine. I do it all the time. Now, and when you begin to speak truly to the spirit and send your words so you can hear them, send them a warm, loving expression towards you and light a pink candle and send love their way. If you can't teach them in person how to be loving, send warm, loving expressions to them and speak to them about their behavior and the fact that they are not to hang up on their mother and they are to listen until they're blue in the face. Lay the law down. You tell them what you expect of them. You first of all tell them you love them, but you expect for them to grow into a contributing human being to society without being excess waste in the community, taking up oxygen, wasting the government's time and money. You tell them you expect them to contribute something to this world and not be a taker. You explain to them that you will cut them off from the family if they should taint or ruin the name, and that they will not bring problems to your doorstep. You explain to them that you expect that they are to carry that name well when they leave the home, and that if they should have a problem and they need your help, they must not conceal it or hide it. They must call you immediately to tell you all detailed things and make sure they tell you the truth. Make sure that they don't start lying to you and wanting you to go out to take care of them and to do something to somebody else that they've lied about. You tell them that you promised them. If they were not credible with you and telling you the truth, that you will make sure you will put your foot in their chest. And you will take them down to the floor, and they will never lie to you again. You must get your bluff in, mothers. You must understand you are training men to become soldiers. And they can take a blow to the floor. It's better you take them to the floor than somebody on the street take them out with a bullet. And once you do this, you smile politely when you're talking to them. All the time you're telling them you love them, but you must break them down in order to build them up. And when they get up off that floor, when they see you coming, it won't be like you throwing a shoe to knock anybody out, because we're not knocking people out. We're getting their attention. And we're not putting our hands on young men and abusing them. We're putting them on the floor to get them in one spot so you can speak to their spirit. And you are telling them that you have been given the power of a bulldozer, and God will allow you to use it if necessary. But because he is a considerable prudent human being, he will appeal to your best interest, and he should do likewise to yours. Ladies, don't be afraid because your son is 6 foot tall and he's walking in the kitchen eating everything up. He's a full-grown big boy. You must understand, you are building men. And as you show him that every reaction creates repercussions and consequences, tell them that everything in life produces consequences and repercussions, that nothing they do will they be able to bow out of without taking responsibility for. Teach them good time management skills. Teach them credibility, a man of their word that has a bond with his word that will give you his word and stick to his word. Don't let him lie to you, mother. I'll be over there tomorrow. You don't see them for about a month. Don't let them lie to you. Get on that phone and say, you've lied to me. I do not appreciate you lying to me. You will not lie to your mother. If you can't do something, you will pick that phone up and call me and apologize and reschedule for later. Teach them how to be prompt. Teach them how to be prompt for any meeting and to show up on time. And not only to show up, but to have a credenza or some type of daily organizer to keep themselves on task. Most of all, mothers, teach them how to articulate and to speak to all races of people, even Caucasians. You must teach them how to eloquently talk to all people. You must teach them the king's language. You must teach them that when something is done with partiality, racism, or discrimination, they must speak out against it. That was not right. I did not appreciate how you treated me. I'm sure we can communicate on a higher level than this. Teach them to be eloquent in their speaking and intelligently to stand up for themselves, and teach them that it is their birthright to defend themselves because no one else will. When they begin to understand that this is a necessary process, when you've gone the limit with someone and they refuse to recognize and to respect your position on things, you must not raise your voice, but you get your voice down to a low monotone to speak lowly and slowly your words to them, and to speak with emphasis as if you mean what you say. And make sure you teach them to have good eye contact. As they have the good eye contact, they will begin to accentuate, I am not playing, I am not wasting my time. And as you teach them that, they will know how to correspond with every people in society, including Caucasians, and they will have no fear when they speak to them about their rights. Now, we're not loving our sons and raising our daughters. We're teaching our sons. Daughters are watching you, mother, every day. They are role modeling what you put out there. Mother, make sure you're not on the couch eating bonbons and doing nothing with yourself. Be productive and allow your child to see you being productive. Do not partake of alcohol around your children. Take the Nazarene's vow and keep yourself free of alcohol and strong drink and substances that will affect your body. Teach your children to love their black self. Teach your children to admire their black selves. And mothers, do not call your children's names. And do not tell them that they will never amount to nothing. Always speak blessings over your children and acknowledge their good behavior and give them compliments. Make them feel good about their disposition. And do not tear down their house with your own hands. We must build competent and able students who are capable of standing on their own, conversing with the best, even the president if necessary. Teach your children to be expedient and spontaneous in their discussions and to always have an opinion about everything. Do not let others speak for them. Teach them that they have a position in life and they must formalize their position on every subject. They don't necessarily have to express it on every occasion, but be ready in the event to tell their hope in Christ Jesus. Teach your young men to be protectors of their family and their children, because they will become cowards otherwise, Mother, and they will hide behind your apron, and they will let you do all the speaking for them. Don't do it, Mother. Don't do it. Tell them that you will mentor them and advocate them from a distance. You role model the behavior and show them how it's done, then stand back with a long-handled spoon and watch them do it on their own. Mothers, I'm telling you, we need men. And when you build men, women, don't think that iron can sharpen iron. You will need a man to come and sharpen his iron. But you can lay the foundation for a good man. And don't let anyone tell you that you cannot build a man into a man, because you can. And you must, because our black men are absent without leave. We've got to call them out of the bushes and the woods and the trees and call them home. They are absent. They are AWOL, and they must come home. Now, because they have been absent and they will be absent for a while, you proceed as usual in raising your sons, Mother. Don't stop and go into a tizzy and say, I'm only a lowly woman. You pull up your bootstraps and stand up and raise that black man, because he's depending on you to make him into the best that he could be. Teach him to be charming and loving and courteous. All those things are necessary for a well-rounded man. Now, you are training your men, and you're teaching them to be sensitive to the sensitive sides of things of God, and that is sensitive to the Spirit. Teach them all about the Spirit and how to listen for the Spirit, and when the Spirit speaks, like E.F. Hutton, teach them to listen and let their first mind prevail. When they get dependent on the Spirit, they won't need you then, Mother, because they can begin to listen to the voice that you have already put in their ear, and the Spirit will become you. And in all things they'll do, they'll consider what would Mother do, and then the Spirit will speak to them. Give utterance to the Spirit. I didn't say give utterance to the church. Yes, teach your children of the structure of the Bible and the Scripture, but you also teach them to be prompted by the Spirit and to be moved by the Spirit and to hear what the Spirit has to say. You have to be centered in Spirit, and you have to be able to hear when Spirit wants to talk to you. Once you've given your young men and young women the power of Spirit, they will thank you, Mother, and they will rise up and call you glory, because it is a tool that they will always be able to work with, because the things of the natural are temporal, but the things of the spiritual world are eternal, and they're forevermore perfecting themselves. Once a child is sensitive with Spirit, and teachers spend more time allowing your child to develop his own thoughts so the Spirit will develop, and don't think for the child all the time and speaking for the child, the Spirit will never show up. Allow your child to go through some difficult times so the Spirit will be stirred up in him and it will begin to speak and respond. Now, Montessori schools know about Spirit, and they've already fashioned themselves to put a curriculum together to address the Spirit. Most of our public schools have looked the other way and don't know about consciousness education, and it needs to be brought in the classroom and meditation. Teach your child to sit and meditate so they can learn the voice of the Spirit, and that they won't be moved by the lust of the flesh, but by the Spirit. Mothers, and teaching your sons, always be generous with them. Teach them generosity and teach them favor, that God will give them favor for good deeds, and allow them to share their advocacy and their gifts abroad with others. It's very important that you have a well-rounded human being. And in teaching your sons, you will learn to love your daughters, Father. Learn to love your daughters and call them beautiful and equate them with princes and with queens and talk to them as if they have already become. And in the process of becoming, they will advance themselves right in your presence, and you'll see the king, the queens and kings that you need to see in all your daughters. Mothers, keep raising your young men, but don't forget to love your daughters as well. I want to thank you for that opportunity. Let me go to the phone line and see what my co-host has to say on that. Mrs. Harvey, can you give us some input?
Yes, I think you've done a good job already. But the only thing I can say on that is that once our young men, you help your young men to develop a personal relationship with God first. And after they develop that personal relationship with God, then they might run up on a young lady they said they fall in love with. And if you fall in love with her, sit down and plan your family. Don't just involve in sex and start having children and this is something you want to do. Plan your life and plan your involvement and plan your engagement and plan your marriage and develop that person's relationship that you develop with God. Always inspire and talk to him and ask him for guidance. And teach your sons and daughters that, and they will be better citizens, better people, and they will know how to accept each other.
Thank you, Mrs. Harvey. You have definitely been studying, and you are right on the money with that one. Now, we're going to try to go right into jumping the broom, because I do want to finish up that segment since it is Friday. Now, before we finish up that segment, I would like to say that we have got to understand that marriage is an institution. And the institution of marriage is one of the oldest institutions, and we ought to honor it. But there are many men and women who are now looking at getting contractual agreements and avoiding the institution of marriage. I want to know why, and I also want to know, is that good for African Americans, and can we get away with just a contractual agreement? And if we decide to have the African wedding, should we jump the broom? I think we should. I think we should jump the broom and use all of our traditional rituals in our wedding, the condiments of honey, salt, and soda. We need all those things to savor our marriage, and we need contracts. You know why we need contracts? Because we need to have that two-year agreement in a contract that we will not appropriate children and that we will save our filthy lucre, and we'll begin to put our money aside so that we make proper preparation for those days when mother has to be home producing children. In the meantime, we're still lovers for those 2 years, and we're equating ourselves with spending time together with us only and learning the man and the mind of the man and spending time to develop our relationship and planning for a prosperous relationship. Those 2 years are very crucial, that you not have children during that time and you do not appropriate, that's the time you're both working and saving filthy lucre. I've recited this many times on our Reordering the Marriage Vow for the African American Men, and if you'd like to know more about it, you can go on demand and listen to those tapes. As a counselor, I think it is very wise that you find a minister of some sort or a priest that can guide you through this process. Do not take this process on alone, because when you begin to look at the African tradition and how we socialize ourselves, our religion comes up out of our culture. Our marriages should come up out of our culture as well. The reason why you see so many African-American marriages failing, we have put together a relationship absent of our culture. We are functioning as if we are everybody and everybody's culture but our own, and we find that our culture is alien to us. Then you need to reacquaint yourself to your own African culture, ladies and gentlemen. And there's no excuse for you not knowing about Yoruba and the many others that are out there and understanding the customs and the ritual. Part of jumping the broom is not an African custom. It is a Westerner's concept. But you must understand that it takes more than just jumping the broom to make a creative African wedding. You must know the rituals and tradition. The killing of the goat. What does it all mean? Do you slaughter a goat and waste the good meat of the goat, or do you take that goat and divide it and give those pieces of meat throughout the family? You must remember that the Africans believe that a woman needs to be wooed for several days before he actually marries her. So he's going to give the gifts back to the family. And as he gives a gift to the family, he gives money to the family as if he's buying her away, so that he then can explain to the family why it's necessary to pay a price for such a valuable individual. So once he begins to court this woman, the African process starts, where the man is wooing her away from the family. Now, some African weddings go on for several days. And you must understand the courtship is very, very important. And if a woman is courted and wooed right, she has memories for a lifetime. It's very important that we understand that Africans did not go to the Justice of the Peace to get a marriage license initially to learn what their rights were. They had no rights in the 14th Amendment until they incorporated that. So therefore, we have to be very, very careful to taking things and putting it with the African rituals and saying this is African. Jumping the broom is not the African tradition. Now, that's an African-American type of program that has started here in the Western world. It is very, very important that we begin to look at what can we do to incorporate those rituals in our lives. And I'd like for each and every one of you that are African-American, if nothing else, when you celebrate your 30th, your 40th, your 50th anniversary, incorporate those attributes in your traditional renewal of your wedding and reinvent these customs and put them back in the household of the African-American so that they will begin to understand what is authentically theirs. We are so lost in understanding our traditional and ritual that we don't know what is truly and authentically ours. So my recommendation to you African-American women is that you start a group of women where you research these things and spend time together learning what all of the tribes did. Because, you know, there were tribal wars, and every African was in agreement with everything, and every custom was different amongst themselves. But their gods were similar with just different names, and the true African religion was worshipped the same way. You must look at the African rituals and tradition of their religion and understand the process of the deities and the Orishas and what it represents. The Africans were so intelligent in developing the days of the week and which day was appropriate for certain people based on the day and time that they were born. Their colors were even defined for them. And how to discover and find a match for yourself, even in weddings, were also sent through the oracles. How many of you know about oracles and oracle readings and understand what the oracle readings mean? There was a time when the African Americans looked at the moon and wanted to discover if the oracles were properly in position to have their ears pierced. Now, people that are piercing their whole bodies and are not looking at the oracles, they will find that during that time that they make those piercings, they must make sure that the moon is presented in the proper position. These are all things that African Americans have not been taught, but Africans know about. You must also understand that when you find a mate, all of these particulars must be in place. The day of the week, the color, and understanding what moon you were born on, and if you were born at a certain time, as to who to match you up with. Many, many centuries ago, the families decided upon the husbands for the wives. Now, in the new centuries, that's done differently. But you must understand, ladies and gentlemen, we are still African-centered. If you spill your guts in the streets, African-American, next to a pure African descendant, you will find that your intestines are of the same content. They are no different even after 2,000 years. You must understand that to be African means that what's different about you is your customs and your tradition. But if you give up all your customs and tradition, then you have nothing outside of that. Everything else is borrowed. You must not borrow everything else from a society. You must have something that is authentically yours, or else you will become counterfeit and lost and have no identity with self. The first preservation of the Egyptian wall is to know thyself. As an Egyptologist studier and student, I know that the first preservation is to know who you are and where you came from and your descendants. That is why ancestorship is very important, to understand who was your lineage and what part of the continent did you come from. And in understanding that, you will find that Africans are kin to each other, but they are so uniquely different in their customs and tradition. That is why it's very important for us to research customs and traditions and not take on any falsehood of Westerners' concepts of jumping the broom. There's much more to African religion than jumping the broom or weddings. So we must become accustomed and acquainted with understanding what is authentically ours. And this has been Omi talking to you, asking you to become more culturally relevant and culturally astute to who you are. You are not a heritage. You have more than a heritage. You have a culture. A culture is a broad, broad spectrum, whereas a heritage is a specimen from the culture. Do not let anyone give you a heritage. You must take on a culture. As I take on that culture tonight and give you Zawatis and welcome you into our family reunion, family, know that you are certainly welcome here, and we give something called the Zawati. I'd like to give you that now as a family member. Welcome home, family. Radio. I bring you culture and enrichment so that your families will gain knowledge about who they are and also take up reservoir in their spirits to know more about their black selves and to find out their DNA and where they came from. Please, African Americans, find out which tribe you belong to. Omi is talking about connecting tribes together, and I want you to do that so you'll know the customs of your tribe and tradition. Now, as this last segment, we talk about dealing with health awareness. I want to say for those beauty queens out there that come from all of the diasporas of Africa and the various different Falations and the Mandinkos and all of the various different Ghanaians, you have come from many beautiful tribes. I found that the language was so elegant that I was self-taught. The little bit of knowledge I do know, I practiced because I desired to speak the language. But speaking French was allowing me to understand the language. So as you come from these beautiful areas, there are beautiful secrets, health secrets, that you could bring back to the nation. We have talked so much about Africa having healing, and at one point the diet of the Africans was studied because of the longevity of the people that were African. Now it is swamped with death. I don't know why a demon would bring death to these beautiful African people who've had longevity in their lifestyle for so long. But God said that the very intestines and the body of the African, that he told me in my spirit that we will find cures and solution for the very deadly disease as AIDS. It is in our DNA to find the solution and cure for AIDS. He has showed me in my spirit that what they have put out there is a misnomer. In other words, the actual virus of AIDS is a breakdown of the immune deficiency. Wherein lies an unhealthy body, but with a strong body, it can fight off that immune deficiency and not get those byproducts or effects such as colds or infections, and the body becomes stronger and can fight off the disease itself by the mere fact of giving the antidote, which is supposed to cure. The antidote in and of itself, we have found, this is not according to Omi, we have found that it actually attacks the immune deficiency to further break down the immune deficiency. In fact, the actual cure or so-called cure is what is causing the deterioration of the immune deficiency. So some of the people who have been actually diagnosed as having AIDS have discovered that they have fared far better by not taking the medication. This is not according to Omi. So then what has the people been given? A misnomer and told that they have a disease and here, take this medicine and you'll get cured, and in return they get death? Can that be possible? That is one of the schools of thoughts, ladies and gentlemen. So therefore, those Africans who have been working on a cure and a solution for AIDS and who have been finding success, those are beauty secrets. And we know beauty is skin deep. And when you talk about the immune deficiency, at one point Africans were the healthiest people in the nation. And other countries were looking to them for a solution to cure plagues that were rampant throughout Europe. You must know your history, people, and understand that you can go and look at the history books and you can see that all of Europe was running everywhere looking for a cure for the plagues. The Africans were free of these plagues. They did not have plagues there because of the milk that they took from the cows. There was blood in the milk, and some of the tribes believed in drinking the blood in the milk, and it was curing them from all manners of diseases. Africans have always known the solution to their cures. Now, how is it that they've now become dumbfounded as to how to solve the mystery of AIDS? That is still a mystery. But I want African Americans, don't be so dumbfounded. There has never been a disease placed upon this earth that the African could not produce an antidote to fight it off. Go in the spirit, and the spirit will show you this.